We're going to continue in the theme of the Advent readings that we've been going through in Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick up in 21 through 40. This is what happens shortly after Jesus is born. And this is God's word, and it is eternally true. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts, the hidden secret thoughts of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So anytime you're reading scripture, be on the lookout for things that get repeated. Repetition is one of the ways that God, we're slow in how we pick up on things, right? I mean, I can read something. In fact, I'm trying to remember what it was, but I was reading through the Bible recently, and I had read something, and I'm like, I don't think I've ever read that before. But I've read the Bible through, you know, cover to cover numerous times. And there's this thing that I'm like, I have never, ever in my whole life heard this. And I don't know how that's possible. Like, how dull and fallible are we? We hear things. God sends us his word. He sends us stars in the sky and a sun and a moon. And we're slow. We're slow to pick up on it, but by God's grace and by his mercies, he's not impatient with us. He sends things to us over and over and over again. So there's a couple things repeated here that I want to draw our attention to. Things that I think it would be easy otherwise to just skip over, and not see. The first is, this is mostly in verses 21 through 24, 27, 39. So if you have your Bible, you can kind of look through these things. But it's Mary and Joseph, they go through this process, and repeatedly, it's the circumcision, the naming, the presentation, and the purification. And Luke keeps saying, he's hammering this point, It's as it is written in the law of the Lord, right? Verse 21 is the circumcision. Verses 22 through 23, Mary and Joseph presented Jesus as it is written in the law of the Lord. In verse 24, Mary and Joseph offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And then in verse 27, they bring the child to do for him according to the custom of the law. So this is a hint that something's going on here. Like, we should be thinking, okay, why this repeated reference to the law? Why? What's going on? Okay, the second thing we should pick up on, and this is the references to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try and leave some breadcrumbs, and then we're going to tie these all together. So just go with me here for a minute. Look at verse 25. Luke introduces us to Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So that's our first reference to the Holy Spirit. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that's our second reference to the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. So here we've got three references right in a row to Simeon being spoken to by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, promised things by the Holy Spirit. So, okay, we have more repetition. We've got the law, and we've got the Spirit. And there's one other repetition here that it kind of extends past even the passage that we've been talking about. But we talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth a few weeks ago. What was notable when the angel came to Zacharias? Why was he doubtful about the pregnancy of John the Baptist? What was it about him and Elizabeth that made him doubtful? They were old, really old, says Simone. She doesn't know enough to say they were advanced in years yet. So, you know, someday she'll be more diplomatic about it. They were old, right? How about Simeon? What do we know about Simeon? He was old. And how about Anna? We know even more precisely how old Anna was. There's rumors that Simeon was like in his hundreds at this point. So like, we don't know exactly, but this is like, you know, the things that get passed along in books from like I think as early as maybe the second century. How about Anna? How old was Anna? Anybody pick up on that? 84, right? And she had been a widow for a lot of years. What's that? Well, Anna's 84. That we've got. Well, okay. Okay, all right. Okay. All right, well, there we go. So what is consistent about all of these? Zacharias, Elizabeth, Anna, and Simeon. They're old. But not just that, right? There's more. They're not just old. What else were they? And Scripture says it about all four of these. Yeah, they served the Lord. They were righteous and devout. Anna basically lived at the temple, right? Through her fasting and her giving of thanks. Simeon, Zacharias, Elizabeth, the constant refrain is, these are elderly, devout, godly Jews, right? I mean, and what else were they? They were delighted, receptive. They had their eyes open to Jesus being born, to the deliverer arriving, even as an infant child. Right? Because, I mean, we all know the stories. You fast forward to the triumphal entry, and people are still confused about, well, is Jesus coming in as like a reigning prince? Is he going to take over this earthly kingdom? And here we are, 30 years earlier, and we have these elderly, devout, righteous men and women, who are proclaiming the goodness of Jesus being there. Okay, so those are the three things that we kind of have to keep Like, so what is, why is Luke weaving this story like this, right? I mean, Luke is the author of the book of Luke, right? That's not complicated. The Gospel of Luke is written by Luke. He wrote Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. And he wrote it to a man named Theophilus. Theophilus was probably a ruler, a Roman ruler at the time. And what was going on? What's the theme of the book of Acts? Like, especially the first half of the book of Acts. What happens is Christians, the word of God goes mightily forth, right? From the day of Pentecost on, the word of God comes out and all sorts of people are like, oh yeah, that's clearly true. Like, we've seen these things, we've heard of these things, we know people who saw the resurrection, and we want to be part of this. We want to be part of this church. We want to grow in our faith and believe, and they do. And then what happens as soon as they do that? Persecution starts, right? Inevitably, what happens is, it's usually the Jewish leaders, the leaders of the synagogue, the leaders of the temple, whoever the leaders were, they start to get uncomfortable with this change of what's going on. And so they start persecuting people, including killing them, right? I mean, this is what happens with Stephen. This is what Paul is a part of. This is how the gospel gets spread, is that the gospel gets a foothold, persecution comes. What happens is the people who are being beaten up on, literally and figuratively, leave and they go to the neighboring towns. And what do they do when they get to the neighboring towns? They say, hey, have you heard this good news? That Jesus has come and he has borne your sins for you. And they're like, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. Like, he took the punishment for our sins and he's raised from the dead. And I have a real hope, a real and sure hope. All right. So, and they always started this in the synagogues because that's where people knew about all the promises from the prophets and all the commands of the law, all the reasons that people needed a savior, they already knew. And then they'd spread it out to the Gentiles because the Gentiles needed more explanation for what was going on. But what it made it look like is these Christians are an awfully rebellious people, right? They're an awfully factious, rebellious people because everywhere Christianity spreads, you know what else spreads? Riots. Like the city of Ephesus, they have this gigantic amphitheater, gigantic, carved into the side of a mountain. And here's Paul spreading the good news of the gospel. And what do the leaders, the Jewish leaders from the previous towns that he's visited, what do? They follow him there, but they're not just to, like, you know, make their case. They work the crowd up into a lather. They in Acts 19, it's a full-on riot. Like, the city officials are worried that, you know, this riot, it's like if you win the Super Bowl or whatever, they're gonna burn the city down, right? When Philadelphia gets excited about their sports teams winning. So, Luke's writing in light of this reputation, right? In light of this conflict, in light of this, you know, this growing reputation. So, when you read in the context of all that's going on, of what's going on then, and then who he's writing to, and what happens in Acts, it starts to make sense about why he's got this drumbeat of, this is consistent with the law. Jesus' parents, like, they did all the things according to the law. They were godly, you know, rule-following Jews. They did the things that they were commanded. And you know how else we know that this Christianity thing isn't like a perversion or a rebellion? Because these elderly, devout, righteous believers, Zacharias and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna, like, they rejoiced to see the arrival of their Savior. That's what's different here is that, well, let's read Simeon's speech, his blessing, and hopefully we can see this come out. So verse 27, Simeon comes in the spirit into the temple, and he blesses the Lord, and then he says this, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." What is Simeon's desire? What is his longing? What is his passion? I mean, one, like, you can't read this and not think that this was an elderly man who was suffering, right? That he was in the pains of old age. That he was, his bones were brittle, his joints hurt, his blood pressure was difficult to regulate. I mean, just his eyes were cloudy. "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." It's like, I think my suffering is over. I think the difficulties of this life are about over. You had promised that I would see this thing and then I could die. And here it is. So I'm ready. I'm ready. It's time to go. And I'm sure you all have had grandparents or parents or loved ones who are at that stage of life where they're ready. God has weaned them through suffering from any love of this life, any love of this world, right? Through the pains, through the difficulties, through the hardships. But we don't get to control the end of our lives. Sometimes God's plan for how much one of his children need to suffer to wean themselves from this life, to see the goodness of his deliverance and salvation, sometimes it's more than we think is right or that we think is appropriate. And so we get this idea that we can be merciful by helping someone end their life early, right? This is called euthanasia, if you know what that is. I remember the first time I heard that word, it was just terribly confusing. But it's the idea that when someone suffers, it's merciful to them to end their life rather than to allow them to continue in suffering. And I want to encourage you to have faith. And I think Simeon should encourage us to have faith for this. We don't know what God is doing in someone's life when they're suffering. In someone's life when they have dementia, when they have Alzheimer's, such that they can't communicate or they seem to be frustrated and angry all the time. We don't know that, but it's not in our power, it's not in our right to make a decision to end their life. You know, there's all sorts of ways that this is being pushed on us right now. States, Canada's accepted it. I mean, and there's some real selfish reasons to push for this, because there's a lot of medical expenses that are incurred in the last couple days of someone's life, the last 30 days of someone's life. And so there's a lot of selfish reasons that people could do this, but there's some well-intended, merciful reasons that people can as well. It's a difficult decision. I mean, I sit with people and we talk through living wills about the legal decisions about what happens at the end of their life. It's hard and it's uncomfortable, and you know, we don't typically like to talk about death and dying. But here's Simeon, and he is so delighted to hold in his arms. Just imagine having the faith to believe that this baby Jesus is the deliverer, that this baby is going to take on the sins of the world, that this baby, this helpless child, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then just to know, this is it. This is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've been longing for. This is my hope. This is what Advent is. This is the waiting. And Simeon and Anna and Zacharias and Elizabeth are beautiful examples of the waiting, of the long waiting, the devout, righteous, expectant waiting, and the deliverance. Because what they're seeing, what was going on at this time, was a big change in what was going on in the church, right? I mean, for the longest time, they had the temple, they had the synagogue, they had, you know, they had their rites and their customs, and everything went like normal. You know, good or bad or otherwise, you read the Old Testament and you find out all the reforms and the cycling that happened in the Old Testament, and the number of times that they had to bring people back because their hearts were set on the wrong thing. But here, this is a big change. Luke 16, I'm going to read. This is later in the book of Luke. I'm going to pick up in verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they were some of the leaders of the church, the Jewish synagogue and temple. They were listening to all these things and they were scoffing at Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourself in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." So, and I think this is what Luke is trying to, is getting to here in our passage, is leading up to this point, leading up to this chapter 16 text, which is there were two eras. There was the era of the law and the prophets, and then there's the era of the kingdom of God, the nearness of the kingdom of God. Not that it's here in its fullness, but that it was present and it was near. And not just that it was present and near, but that it was a light to the Gentiles. It was the desire of the nations. And so all of a sudden we have this sea change, continental shift of here's what we are, here's what our customs are, here's what our laws are, here's what the prophets say, to, and here's how they're being fulfilled. And you Gentiles, you're welcomed in. This is for you too. This is a huge change. And so this is why we have Joseph and Mary complying with the law and the prophets to go through the circumcision and the presentation and the sacrifices. But we also have the Holy Spirit directing all these things, coordinating all these things, so that they would come together just at the right time to see the fulfillment. To see the fulfillment of all the promises that were from of old, made true in Jesus. And then this is what leads Simeon to say in verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, and just, again, imagine hearing these words. "This child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." Because this is what Jesus did, right? The thoughts, the desires of Simeon and Anna, right? They're just poured right out there, right? Oh, our deliverer, hallelujah. I'm going to go tell everyone, our deliverer. This is amazing. But we also know that that wasn't like that for all of Israel, right? We know that many hated Jesus, rejected him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own what? Crucified him. So what's our desire going to be when we get to our old age? Are we going to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit working through us to patiently wait, longing for God's deliverance to be more fully revealed Are we going to be willing to endure the suffering that God would give us to wean us from our affections to this world, right? Because, I mean, we, you know, going back to water, we typically live a fairly comfortable life. We figure out ways to enjoy this life. You know, I was asking the kids about presents and food and all their Christmas traditions. And it's good, right? It's good to have things that you enjoy. But we have to be careful not to love this world too much, not to set our affections too much on this world, because they can come into competition with our love for God and our love for and our longing for an eternity, right? Because death is scary. I mean, we talk about the change of the church in Jerusalem, where they went from being, you know, mostly for Israel, to welcoming in the Gentiles. But think about death. I mean, that is a veil through which we have no idea. There is no science that tells you what happens when the soul is decoupled from the body. We have God's word, and that should be a great encouragement. But we can't measure it, and we can't test it, and we can't go ask people about it. Right? It's like a one-way mirror that you can't see through. So I read Simeon and I read about his desire for release, and I just think we need to have more of that conflict in our life, that we see our desire to be with the Lord as a good thing. Not that we want to flee this world, not that we want to escape it, not that we consider suicide or euthanasia or any of those things, but that we are ready for the Lord to take us. I mean, even to take our children. Like, it is a hard thing to think through. It is a hard thing to suffer alongside parents who've lost their children. But if we really have a hope of the resurrection, and we really have the hope that our spirit will be with the Lord, what a comfort, what a mercy. If we really believe that Jesus is our deliverer, that he really has, if our hearts are set on being with Jesus, being near Jesus, being comforted by him, being consoled by him, like, it changes how we think about growing old, dying. Right? I mean, there are people who spend a lot of their life and a lot of their money trying to look like they're 25 for the rest of their life, right? I mean, you watch a movie with any modern actor or actress, and it's not chance that they haven't aged in 20 years. It's a lot of surgeries and medicines, right? And in fact, I was just looking at the Sabetha Hospital has their list of, like, specialty services that come to Sabetha, and the number one is the Botox. You know, it's alphabetical, but the Botox treatment. So, we have this idea that the ideal stage is either a little bit older than where we are, probably for a lot of you guys here. You know, and maybe 18, 20. 25, something like that, right? Freedom, independence. Cruz was telling me he just wants to be able to open his brain up and be able to stick information in there so he can just be ready for college. And it's like, all right, yeah, he's ready for that. Like, that is the good stage. And then you talk to some elderly people, and they want to relive, you know, their high school football days and the glories of that game. And you're like, well, God has given you goodness and glory, and he's given you mercy for today. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. And this is a daily occurrence, right? We need the mercy of the Lord for today. We need his sustenance for today. And I'm going to end with just What our passage says about Jesus at the end. I'll read one more. Verse 40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then if you skip down, I didn't read this earlier, but this is verse 32. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. As we grow old, let's let that be our prayer. Let's let it be our prayer that we would continue to grow in wisdom, stature, in understanding, in knowledge, that God would use our experiences, that God would use our loves, that he would craft in us a desire so that we would be like Simeon, we would be like Anna in our old age, so that the love of the Lord would overflow in our lives and in our hearts, that when our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren come visit us, like we, I mean, did you read what Anna did? Sorry, I'm going back on my word. I said I was going to be done. Anna, she was there right at the moment when Simeon was giving this blessing. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers, verse 38. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him, of Jesus, to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Like, that was her testimony. That was what she said to everyone who would listen. I mean, is that our testimony? Is that our love? And we watched a couple Christmas movies, and they were just filled with, like, I know, it's talk of Santa Claus, and just all the trappings of Christmas, but so little of the substance of Christmas. And it's easy for us, you know, this comes out in just the common way we talk about it, like, you know, if you're married and you have parents on both sides that still get together, like, you're going to go do Christmas with them, and you're going to go do Christmas with that family, and it usually means gift giving, right? It doesn't always mean what Anna did, which was proclaiming the Savior, proclaiming the Messiah, proclaiming the deliverance. And so to close, I'm going to read, this is an old prayer from the Scottish Book of Common Order, if you want to go look it up. It's called A Prayer for the Aged. So listen to this prayer with me. Pray this prayer with me. O Heavenly Father, who blessed your aged servants, Simeon and Anna, suffering them to behold with their eyes the Savior of the world, and to see your salvation. Bless, we humbly ask, this your servant in his later days. Give him a clear knowledge of his Savior and a sure faith in that Savior's merits and sacrifice. Let not his mind be clouded over with doubts or darkness. May his path be as the shining light which shines more and more unto the perfect day. May his end be calm and blessed. Suffer him not at the last from any pains of death to fall from you. Guide him through the valley of the shadow of death, and may he pass joyfully from the weakness and the weariness of this mortal life to a blessed rest. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.